read the first 9 verses last week talking about the house the Lord has prepared for us. I think we should go down to verse number 10 and we should read the rest of the chapter. We've got 17, 18 verses here in the rest of the chapter. So read with me in Revelation 21 and verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now we're interested in the heavenly city. One of the verses that we ought to just mark in our hearts before we start this morning is verse 22 in chapter 21. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So the picture in the book of Revelation, the picture of heaven in the book of Revelation, has been that of a temple. And here we see the city that has no temple, because the Lord himself and the Lord Jesus himself are the temple. But at the bottom of the front of this first page in our notes, there are copies there on the back table if you didn't get one, or this is the same one we had last week. At the bottom, the last point on the front page, you will remember that David's greatest desire was to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. And you see this in Psalm 23 and Psalm 27. Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One thing have I desired of the Lord, Psalm 27, verse 4, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. While you're turning with me to 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 1, I just want to talk to you about what we described last week in our lesson regarding the layout of the temple in the Old Testament, and in the book of Ezekiel particularly. It talks about, I think, the millennial temple, and then ultimately here we have heaven. And we talked about how the Holy of Holies was what shape? Do you remember what we talked about last week? That the Holy of Holies, the holiest place, was what shape? It was a cube, wasn't it? And alongside the temple were storerooms or apartments. And when the priests that were on duty needed to change their garments, to put on the holy garments, that was where they did it. And that's where the grain was stored, and that's where the sacrifices, well, not sacrifices as far as animals concerned, but that's where the goods, and even there was an armory at certain stages in the Kings and Chronicles where they kept the shiny armor and the shields of gold, and there was even a place for treasure to be kept, that the treasures of the kingdom were kept in the house of the Lord. Now, those rooms were not in the Holy of Holies. They were built alongside. And when David talks about dwelling in the house of the Lord, I wonder if he had in mind, it appears that he had in mind, that he would really like to be there all the time. He would like to be at the house of the Lord all the time, to hear the trumpets blow, to see the sacrifices offered, to smell the smell of the sacrifices offered, and all of those things. That's what he wanted. So here on the back page of our notes, we have a question. How was it that David came to desire this priestly place so greatly when his calling was to be a king, not a priest? But I want you to read with me in 1 Chronicles 29 and just follow along as we read from verse 1 to 9. This is at the end of David's reign, 40 years. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. That's a key phrase, isn't it? Because I love it so much. Because the place of worship, the place where we offer sacrifices to God, is so much a part of my affections, he says in verse 3. I have of mine own proper good, of gold and silver. I think he's basically saying, out of my own pocket, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold. Remember that it is generally thought that a talent was the weight of a man, a talent of gold, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses with all, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? So he challenges the people to do as he had done. It says in verse 6, then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents. David had himself given 3,000. So the elders gave 5,000 talents of gold and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. So this shows the affection that David had to the house of God. And I ask the question, how did this come about? Now, I think we need to be careful with the use of our imagination. Maybe we should say, when we use our imagination in regard to the things of God, we need to have a sanctified imagination and not go extreme and ridiculous and over the top and all that sort of thing like that. But I cannot help wondering, because of Samuel's influence in David's life, David was a lad, a shepherd lad, when Samuel anointed him to be the next king. David was only in his teens, in all likelihood, less than 20 years old, when in 1 Samuel 16, the Lord showed Samuel that David was to be the next king. Now, it was going to be more than 15 years away before he became king. And David avoided anything like overthrowing Saul. He waited on the Lord and trusted, waiting on the Lord until it was time for him to be king. And during that time, Samuel was a large influence in his life. So who can tell me where Samuel grew up? Can anyone tell us where Samuel grew up? In the house of the Lord. The tabernacle, at that time, it was just a tent, and it was at Shiloh. Eli was the high priest. He had two corrupt sons, Hophni and Phinehas, that were not good examples. And Eli did not pull him into line like he should have. It's disappointing. But there was Samuel growing up from childhood in the tabernacle. He opened the doors. He trimmed the lamps. He did all these things like that that were the jobs of Levites, because his father was a Levite. Elkanah was a Levite. And quite possibly Elkanah served his turn at the tabernacle while Samuel was there as a child. So the tabernacle and the worship of God, the sacrifices, the offerings, the incense, the prayers, the trumpets, everything that went on in the tabernacle was a part of Samuel's whole mindset. And in my mind's eye, permit me to use a sanctified imagination, when David sat with Samuel and Samuel trained him and taught him, David was not going to be a priest, but he came to love the house of the Lord and the temple of the Lord. And so when he is grown, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he says to Nathan, the prophet, he said, "I want to build a house of the Lord." Nathan said, "Do it." But then the Lord said to Nathan, "No, go back and tell David he can't do it, that his son Solomon will do it. David has been a man of war. He shed much blood. I don't want him to build the temple, but his son Solomon will be the one who builds the temple." So David says, "Well, I love it so much. I wish I could live there. That's where I'd live if I could. I'd give up a palace and go live in the house of the Lord." That was what he was thinking. That was his affection. So he said, "If I can't build it, I'll collect the materials." And so when kings brought him gifts, he consecrated it to the Lord. When nations gave him rewards for helping them or what, he consecrated it to the Lord. And you see what he was able to do. Now, here at Grace Baptist Church, you don't hear sermons, a lot of sermons on giving. You know, I've been in churches where giving was pushed strongly in every church service. Have you, any of you ever been in churches like that where it seemed like every service you were in, they were talking about more money, more money, more money? Have you ever been in any like that? I have seen churches like that, and it is often overdone. And it's possible that I have reacted against that and that I don't say enough about that. But it is a good thing for us as Christians to question our dedication to God. We're not thinking about dedication to a house. Our dedication to God and our love for God and our loyalty to the Lord and sacrifices we make to the Lord, and to encourage one another. Be generous. Give to God. Give to others. Be gracious and kind and help other people and do things for people. You know, we ought to be the kind of people that if someone does something for us, there are times when we overpay them on purpose. Do you do that? We had a mechanic here in Melinda. Some of you would know the family if I told you the family's name. He was retired from working on milk tankers at the milk factory. And I'd take my vehicle to him to have it worked on, and he wouldn't charge me enough. So I'd pay him extra. I did that this week with someone else that did something for the church, and I decided to pay for it and gave him more than he asked. And I think there are times when we need to say, "Lord, you'll take care of my needs. I want to help other people." And so that's the way we look at our offerings unto the Lord. And here is David if you would go and figure out the equivalent amount of money that David gave to the temple for the use of the temple, gave to the Lord for the use of the temple, I think you'll find that it was billions of dollars equivalent in our day. And we say, well, I can't do that. No, we can't. It might be two bob we give to the Lord. But it is a really good thing for us to say, how much do I love the Lord? Do I love the Lord enough to do what David did? All right, now you heard Pastor preach probably the one sermon in 3 years on giving, all right? So I'm really thinking that it could have been Samuel's influence that moved David's heart to love the temple so much. Here's another thing that is important in Revelation 21 and 22, because as we read about what heaven is like, no mansion, no palace on earth ever had such glory as this city, the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. You'll see here in the scripture where it speaks to us about the glory of God. It was here in chapter 21. Yes, look in verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Can you grasp in your mind and your heart that the word glory has to do with outshining, with brilliance? Can you get hold of that? If we take, when we used to use torches, the old-fashioned torches that had just a little battery lid, battery in them, like that, and we would have a feeble little light. Now, that's nothing like what you can get hold of these days. I really have thought seriously about buying one of these multiple LED torches. Have you got one of those that's got lots of LEDs in them? I've seriously thought about buying one of those and bringing it along to church, and some night here at church, turn all the lights out and shine it on the ceiling. It would light the whole place up. They are so brilliant. You don't want to look at one. In fact, I think you can get heat off them. Is that right? Can you get heat off them? I don't know how much. I know LEDs are, no lasers are that way. But such brilliance. It burns out. Wow. That's amazing. Well, the most brilliant light that we could find in the world, the brightest light we could find, even lasers, no comparison to the glory of God. The bright shining of the city, the brightness of the city, no need of the sun or the moon. And it's going to be because the Lord is there. But you know what goes with that? Our eyes will be able to cope with that. A new body, new eyes, no light will be too great. The glory of the Lord will not be too bright for us. And to be able to be face to face with the Lord Jesus in all of his glory, that is just amazing. Now that word, outshining, or the word glory, is said in another word that we probably would not use twice in our lifetime, but it's the word effulgence. And it has to do with the brilliance of God. And what that really is telling us is that the nature of God is so great, so perfect, that it is so bright that people in this world couldn't handle it. Only people in heaven would be able to live in the light that's going to be there. So we want to look at this because in these two chapters, in chapter 21 and 22, look at number 4 on the back page at the top, toward the top of the page, there is a strong connection between the character of the owner of the house and the condition of the house. So what's the condition of the Father's house we're reading about here? What's the condition? Is it trashy, messy, sloppy, rubbish, or is it absolutely perfect? Now, you ladies work hard, and I really appreciate it. You work hard to clean your house up, being married to messy husbands and super messy kids, okay? You work hard at that. But I want to tell you, and you know it, that you never have been able to get your house immaculate, perfect, have you? You knew that, didn't you? Don't be angry at me. You just never can. But the Father's house is. And there's nothing out of place there. Look in number 4 again. We expect a wise man or a king to live in a palace or a mansion. We expect a man of low character to live in a trashy, messy, rundown house. When Susan and I first got married, we were in the Ozarks, which is hillbilly country in southern Missouri and down into Arkansas and such like that. And there were people that had chickens on the table. I don't mean cooked chickens. I mean live chickens on the table. We've seen live chickens on the dining table. I've seen pigs in a house. I don't know what you think about that. I don't like a dog in a house, but pigs in a house and chickens on the table. One family we knew had some pigs, and I think there was a runt in the litter or something like that, and they were raising it in the house. And I have difficulty with that. Do you find difficulty with that? Well, this is talking about the sort of situation where people of low character live in a trashy, messy, rundown house. This difference is seen in Revelation 21 and 22. The holy God lives in the New Jerusalem. His house, his character and his house perfectly agree in beauty and magnitude. We could say they are in agreement in perfection. The wise men of Proverbs saw this truth. Now, before we look at these verses here, I want you to go with me to Proverbs and look at one that's not included there, that I meant to do that. Now, ladies, please don't think I am insulting you when I say that a rubbishy house says something about us. You know, if I mess our house up, if I trash our house and make it all messy, it's an insult to Susan. And so I am responsible to help her make things nice at home. Proverbs 24. Are you there? Proverbs 24 and verse 30. The writer of Proverbs says, I went by the field of the lazy man, the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Well, this is talking about the lazy person that just lets things slip. It's second law of thermodynamics. It just gets worse. If we don't continually work to tidy and clean and pick up, I believe that one of the best things that mothers ever do is teach children to pick up after themselves. Is that the hardest thing we ever have to teach our children? Teach them to pick up after themselves. How can you enforce that? You mothers, give me some lessons on how we can enforce picking up after themselves when they trash the place. Use your friends. So are you going to ask Tracy to help you with that? Or maybe you're helping Tracy. I've wondered sometimes if a kid comes into the house absolutely starving to death, if we were to say to them, well, go clean your room first. No brekkie for you, no lunch for you until you clean up your room. You know, hunger is a great motivator. Bianca? Well, now, wait a minute. Does Nana get on them about it or what? Pauline? When they're very little. We knew a lady that said that she taught her kids that sweeping and mopping was playing. I don't know how that computes. Does that add up? Any other words of wisdom? Can you help us? You know, my conscience bothers me a lot now, and I think my mother trained my conscience. She worked on me all the time. But if my workshop gets too messy, like it is right now, my conscience gets on me. And when my office gets too messy, my conscience gets on me. But somebody had to instill that in me. I like what Growing Kids God's Way says about having a conscience warehouse with shelves. But the parents need to put things on the shelves for the children so that they know those things when they get older, and they know, I've got to do this. I can't sit around. I can't play. I can't have a nap. I've got to do this. And so the Lord has this perfect house. The Father has the perfect house, and it agrees with his character. It is actually a comment on my character if I'm content to live in a trashy place here on earth. Okay, that's the second sermon you got this morning for free. It didn't cost you a cent. Didn't pass the offering plate. All right, look at Proverbs 33 on our list. The Lord ties together spiritual strength, godliness, righteousness with the house we live in. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. That goes together. But he blesseth the habitation of the just. So the house, the condition of the house, the character of the tenant or the owner. Proverbs 9:1, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. So wisdom has a house that has seven pillars. And this is like a mansion. Pillars. These are marble columns. And then Proverbs 14, verse 1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Oh, my. Proverbs 14, 11, the house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. The house of the wicked versus the tabernacle, that's a tent. The tent of the upright shall flourish. Proverbs 15, verse 6, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. So I look at this, the house of the righteous. Let me ask you a question. How much treasure do you have in your house? I'm not thinking of gold and silver and precious stones. I'm thinking of objects in your house that are very valuable because of memories or who owned them and gave it to you, because of family that gave it to you. How does it say there? In the house of the righteous is much treasure. Susan and I are so blessed to have things in our house that come from the previous generation, her parents and mine, and the previous generation. And I think we've got some that came from the previous generation that have been handed down to us. And we treasure those things. I had a visitor a while back, a rich man and his wife, that came to our house with their kids. And I was amazed that the kids were walking around saying, can I have that? Can I have that? Can I have that? I thought, where did you learn your manners? You don't go asking for things at someone's house. And I didn't hold back. I said, no, you can't have that. That's something that means a lot to us. But the condition of the house is related to the character of the people who dwell there. That's the way heaven's going to be. Then the last one, Proverbs 24, verse 3, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. So wisdom and the building of the house, understanding all go together. So let's keep that in mind. And that's a lesson, a moral lesson to us out of Revelation 21 and 22. Now go to the last section of the notes. So what perfections do we find in our Father's house? In Revelation 21 and verse 2, we see it is described as the very best. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So here's the bride that is put on the very best of everything for her husband. And that's how the city is pictured. And then verses 7 and 8, nothing that defiles is permitted to enter there. Verses 7 and 8, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving, there are people who are afraid of what somebody will say if they repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus. The Lord says, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, detestable, repulsive because of sin, and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers. You remember this is the word pharmakias for drug addiction, for altered states of consciousness through drug addiction. And idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. God is not going to allow into his city anything that defiles, anything that is abominable, repulsive, anything that's sinful. So the Lord says, nothing that defiles is permitted to enter there. We came home one day from somewhere, and our neighbor came over and said, you almost had goats in your house. And I said, what? Goats? Because our neighbor behind us has some goats, and they've gotten through the fence, and we're up on the back veranda trying to find a way into the house. I'm sure glad they didn't find a way into the house. Nothing that defiles. The next one, point three, the descent of the heavenly Jerusalem to the earth is very glorious. And that's what we see in verses 9 to 11. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the brightness, the effulgence, the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The descent to the earth is very glorious. New heaven, new earth. Number four, every part of the city shows forth the infinitely perfect glory of God's character. And that's what we've got all the way down through the chapter. In verse 11 and following, we have the glory of the city. Then we have the wall in verse 12, and 12 gates, and each gate one pearl. It says down here, where's the verse there about that? It says in verse 21 that the gates are each a pearl. Now, we would think that a gate would have to be very large. And so here are these enormous pearls fashioned into a gate, each one. I haven't talked to you about the size of the city. I don't think we've talked about that. But the Lord says that the length and the breadth and the height are all the same. We saw that. But when you translate that into our modern measure, the city, according to how we would measure it, would be about as large, one wall would reach from Cairns down into Victoria. That's the eastern wall. The south wall would reach across into Western Australia, if it was here in Australia. And then the western wall reaches way up to the north of Western Australia, and from there, back across to Cairns. That's how large the city is. Now, we don't know about the measurements of the new earth. We don't know a lot of details about that. But we know from what the Lord says in the scripture how big the city is going to be. That's in verse 16, where it says 12,000 furlongs, each measurement of the city. Works out about 1,500 miles in the old measure. Come down with me to the letter A under number 4, the light that emanates from the city. Very, very glorious. In verse 11, the glory of God, her light was like unto a stone most precious. Verses 12 to 21 talks about the wall and the gates of the city. And I don't understand how, if the city is cubical in shape, I don't understand how it has a wall. But we're told the height of the wall, and it tells us there what the size of the wall is. And then it needs no building in which we will worship our God. Afar, that's the letter C, verses 22 and chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. Look in verse 22. And the city had no need, verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Verse 3 and 4 in chapter 22, and there shall be no curse, no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And the city is so thoroughly furnished, it needs nothing from without. That's in chapter 21 and verses 22 to 25. We don't need a temple. We don't need the sun or the moon. Let's see here. There shall be no night there in verse 25. So we have no need of anything from without. And the last one, the city has a sinless citizenry. We saw that in chapter 21, verse 27. Look in chapter 22. Well, let's look. Chapter 22 and verse 15. This says, for without. Now, we don't think that this is in the new earth. We think this is talking about in the lake of fire, because that's where these people are cast in Revelation 20. And without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. City has a sinless citizenry. We've always had a relatively quiet scene here on the tableland compared to the big cities in Australia, even Cairns. Well, that's changing. And we have more criminal activity now on the tablelands probably than we've ever had, at least in 100 years. And the police are quite concerned about this. They tell us a raven, so it's terrible for the crime that goes on. The people at Ladies at Bible Study out there, they tell us about what goes on in Ravensoe. But heaven's not going to be that way. Do you have a question? Do you have an insight that I've missed that we didn't cover in this? Yes, Will. Well, here's what it says in 21:17, and he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits. We take it that's the height, but how that fits with a cubicle, is there a wall, and then inside the wall is the height of the city, if it's cubic shape? Were you asking? Well, the walls are not high enough. 144 cubits is 200 and, what's that? 216 feet high. That's 21, 22 stories high. But the city is 1,500 miles high. Do you know how high our atmosphere is? How high you can go before you have trouble breathing? Who knows? About 5,000 meters. We get up 15,000 feet, we just about can't breathe. Well, that's only 3 miles. Okay? That's not very high at all. That's right. Okay. And then will there be an atmosphere that's higher? We don't know. When so much we don't know. Megan?
Sorry, I have two questions. One, if the Lord spouse dies, is the Lord himself is so bright, and it's only for those who are welcome into his house, I mean, the brightness might hurt us. Why is there a need for the Lord's house to be full of all those precious?
It's a good question. You could have, if it's possible to conceive, having an absolutely perfect person living in an empty house, would say, I think it ought to have some things that agree with his nature, that agree with his character. It's part of, at least in this body, is part of our thinking that if we went to see a wonderful king, well, let's suppose we went to visit the queen. What would we think if we went to visit her and the palace was empty and she was sitting on a chair, or she was standing up because she didn't have anything in the house, she was standing up? We can understand, and that's a good attitude to have for us to have. He is our focus. The Lord Jesus, the Heavenly Father, that's our focus. But one thing we learn about the Lord is that I'm going to say it like this. There is an aesthetic element to the glory of God. There's an artistic element to the glory of God. We don't really probably have time to talk about it, but even the priest's garments. Does anyone remember what the high priest's garment had around the bottom of it? It had little pomegranates and bells. Now, neither of those was necessary for him to do the priestly office, okay? All these beautiful stones in the breastplate. There was a crown that he wore. There was a bonnet he wore. There were all these things that were, would you let me say, decorative and beautiful, and we would think unnecessary. But the priest didn't go into the holy place without garments. And so we say, we think that real true beauty probably comes from God. He designed creation that way. Creation is beautiful. And so when he creates a new heaven and a new earth, he's included that aspect, that element of it. And that is a truth, too. Beauty within can't help showing itself in beauty without. That's basically what I'm saying, is that the Lord, his character is so great that the condition of heaven is glorious. And somehow that's related together. We may not. We may not. But he tells us about them. There's a verse here, we'll probably have to look at next week. There's a verse that talks about the nations that walk in the glory, light of the glory. Now, Megan, did you have a second question we didn't answer? Okay. All right. In the Bible, the word dog is often used as a term to describe a bad person or a person that behaves like a bitey, growly, snappy, churlish dog, like that. You'll find it in Philippians chapter 3. But as far as we can tell, there are no animals in heaven when we see the New Jerusalem. So I was going to say, but what about the horses we ride on in Revelation 19 when we come back with the Lord? Ask Kieran. He knows more about horses than I do. Is that an easy way to shrug off that question? I think you're right. I'll get your question just a tick. If we had a... Go ahead. No, you answer. You reply.
There's this comment that just reminded me of Lucifer's role as the archangel.
Initially, yeah.
Shine forth the glory of God. And that's probably what these things do, is just reflect.
If we could have a diamond this large, would you look at the sun or the diamond? Well, you'd probably look at the diamond. And all the light reflecting from all the facets and all the colors and all the brightness and everything. But it's actually the sun that gives the light for the diamond to shine. The sun deserves the glory. This shows something of the glory of the sun. And maybe there's a comparison there. You're making me swim in too deep of water today. I don't want to swim in these. I'm in my floaties. Oh, you guys are great. Let's pray. We'll close. God willing, we'll get into chapter 22 more next week and see some last thoughts about this. Les, could you pray for us? Thanks.